Got to hit the right buttons. I don't have Kelly here to do all the buttons for me, so I have to learn how to do this. Kelly, you're missed. Good evening. Welcome back to the evening service of the Brooksville Church of Christ. Here we are again, coming to you live and in color. Red tie on, white shirt. Yes, I dress for Sunday. It's what my mother taught me. I can't help it, but I'm glad to be here with you this evening, and thank you for being here, and what a wonderful encouragement you are to be a part of this, and it's kind of fun to do this, but again, we look forward to the time that we can get back together. So thank you so much for being with us this evening, and hope that our lesson will be an encouragement to you, and that if you did not have an opportunity to listen to the program live, these videos, of course, are preserved on our website, and that I have opened them up to the public side so that they can be viewed by those who I believe are not on our Facebook page. I think I know how that works, but anyway, we're glad that you're with us this evening. Tonight, I want to talk about a lesson entitled Joseph Trusted in God. The story of Joseph is one of the best known stories of the Bible. He's the little boy that got the pretty coat. He's the young man that got the coat of many colors and from his father. We know Joseph as being a dreamer. We know him well as being a slave, but we also remember him as becoming the second in charge, the second ruler of Egypt. He came from a very privileged family. He was adored by his father to the point of probably causing a lot of problems among his other brothers. Joseph was born of Rachel. We know the story of Rachel and Leah and how that Jacob truly loved Rachel, and he was tricked into marrying Leah, but he truly loved Rachel, and the first child of Rachel was Joseph. Sadly, Rachel would die in childbirth when Joseph's younger brother Benjamin was born. I think it's an interesting story that when Benjamin was born, that Rachel, when she was dying, actually called his name to be Ben-Oni. And this name really means son of my sorrow. I think she realized, of course, that she was going to die. But we don't know him by that name. We know him by the name that Jacob called him, which is Benjamin. And that means son of the right hand. And again, very devoted to his son, Jacob, loved, I think it would be fair to say, he loved more than anything, Joseph and Benjamin. And this will play into the story of Joseph very heavily as the story develops. Because of that love, Jacob made a coat for Joseph. And again, one of the things we have to appreciate is that when you make a coat of many colors and give it to a child, that is extremely important in this day. This was just not done. Of course, these are wealthy people, understand that, but this was a clear sign of a father's preference of his children, about his son, Joseph. And it caused resentment among his brothers, to the point that some of his brothers hated him because it seemed that their father loved him more than the rest. And matter of fact, the Holy Spirit says they couldn't even say a kind word to him. This is not normal sibling rivalry. I grew up with brothers, and in my family, there were six children, and I was the youngest. Obviously, when you get what you want, you stop. I'm humble, I know that. But with four brothers and a sister, we have normal sibling rivalry. This was not that kind of a thing. They really, really, many of them hated Joseph, and they could not speak a kind word to him, the scripture tells us. Well, the life of Joseph would turn out very different, I'm sure, than what he would have imagined. And I suppose more so for his brothers, as time will tell. You can imagine that the early life of Joseph was very privileged. I mean, getting a coat, being treated very special by his father, adored by his father, and the son of his beloved wife, Rachel. And Joseph lived in a very privileged, wealthy, again, kind of environment. He lacked for nothing. And so he lived a very, very privileged kind of a life. Now, one of the interesting things about the life of Jesus that's important is that there are road markers along the way that kind of tell where things are. And it really kind of helps tell the story, because the story of Joseph begins when he is 17 years old. In Genesis chapter 37, our text this evening is going to be Genesis 37, 38, 39, all the way to the end of the book. But in Genesis 37, verse 2, the Holy Spirit tells us he's 17 years old. So you can imagine what a 17-year-old boy, he's got a lot of plans. He's got things that he's thinking, okay, here we are, you know, and things are going to be going this way. And basically life is almost laid out for him. I don't know whether there was a young lady that maybe he had his eye on. I don't know whether there was some kind of arrangement. I don't know about any of those things. But again, when you're a young man of 17 years old, you got the whole world just wide open. You're just thinking all the things that are going to be coming to you. And so here's Joseph, and he's 17 years old. And in an instant, his life has changed in a way that he could never have imagined, and never would have imagined where that change would have come from, especially from his brothers. And so this was a great change in his life. I mean, for a 17-year-old especially, I mean, how would a young man like Joseph survive the harsh world that he was about to be thrown into? You talk about things being normal, and there's a relationship in this lesson and what you and I are probably experiencing to a point, but everything's kind of going along, and then all of a sudden the train just falls off the track. Man, there are no tracks. I mean, it is completely just devastated. Where will his faith in God take him down this far road when he leaves and leaves home and never to return? What lessons can we learn in the present distress from the story of Joseph? Well, I'm going to give you three things tonight. The lesson will be yours. Three things. I want to suggest to you that Joseph believed God in his life daily. It was not a casual relationship. He believed in God in his life. Secondly, he did not lose faith in God when his world got turned upside down. I'm not sure turned upside down is the best way to describe it, but I will tell you it was something remarkable. And yet he didn't lose his faith. And then thirdly, what we don't find until the end of the story is that Joseph had a very deep love and appreciation for the providence of God working in his life. Now, while this is not fully revealed until the end of the story, it helps us explain how Joseph was able to be the kind of man he was throughout that journey. We'll talk about that tonight. But you know, the first thing I think we have to acknowledge about Joseph's life is that he really believed that God was in his life. Now, remember, he's 17 years old. Joseph came from a family of a rich heritage of faith. Who was his great-grandfather? He was the great-grandson of Abraham. I mean, who would not want to be the great-grandson of Abraham? He was the grandson of Isaac. And Isaac was 151 years old when his grandson was born. Now, he would live to be 180 nearly. And so there were like 29 years that Joseph was alive, of course, only 17 when he was at home, that his grandfather was living. His father, he would be 56 when his father Jacob died. And that would be, of course, after the story is over. But the fact that you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you remember throughout the Old Testament that often God, when he's reaffirming the covenant with the children of Israel, he says, you remember the covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You remember what was made through there? I mean, this is the kind of heritage that Joseph grew up in. He grew up in a godly home. He grew up in a home where God said of Abraham that I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And that was the character of Isaac and Jacob. And so here's a 17-year-old boy, and he's got a deep faith in God. But then things change. He's envied by his brothers. They think he's a tattletale. They envy the fact that he tells daddy everything, and so they don't have civil words to say about him. And so on a day that his father goes and says, go find out where they are, what they're doing, and I'm not sure that was malicious. It was just they didn't have cell phones back then, and they didn't have GPS, you know, positioning to know where everybody's at. But anyway, so Joseph goes to find his brothers, and when his brothers look and see him coming, obviously wearing the coat of many colors, they decide they've had enough. They're going to make an accident look like, you know, they're going to make a murder basically look like an accident, I think is what we're going to talk about here. So they decided they would kill him. And if it had not been for the intercession of the older brother Reuben, that would actually have been accomplished. And so they put him into a pit. He cries out, you know, can you imagine? They take his coat away and they throw him into a pit, and he's in the pit and thinking, guys, what are you doing? What is this all about? And he's, you know, crying from them. The scripture tells us, and he's just, he's begging them. What is this all about? I mean, you know, you can just imagine what this young man is saying to his older brothers, what they're saying to him, and as they're, you know, saying things about him. And so he's in this pit, and then Reuben happens to be gone. And while he is gone, some Ishmaelites who are on the way to Egypt are passing by. Hey, we got a bright idea. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Can you imagine? Well, okay. First of all, again, we're not talking about sibling rivalry. I mean, you know, sure, there's a few times that I could have sold a couple of my brothers and sister, but we're not going to do that. Just kidding, Peggy. But you think that here's these Ishmaelite, you know, guys going by, and they're on the way to Egypt, and the brothers say, hey, they made money off of their brother. I wonder how much they got paid. Now, he was a good-looking kid, 17 years old, brawny, you know, really. They probably got a pretty good price. Let me stop a minute and ask you something. What did they do with that money? Where did that money go? I wonder what. Now, a lot of this is going to come back to haunt them later. But they sold their brother. And off he goes now with these Ishmaelites, and he's treated like a slave because he was a slave. I mean, he's humiliated throughout this journey, and it's a difficult journey, and he's taken down to Egypt to a land he doesn't speak the language. He doesn't know the culture. Egypt is a pagan world. And the worst thing that could happen is that they put him up on the auction block to be sold as a piece of meat. Now, he probably got a good price. Again, looking strong, virile, all the sort of, you know. And to be standing there in the midst of all of these people, this strange world, and to be sold as a slave, being prodded and poked at, finally the gavel falls, sold. Some guy named Potiphar, have no idea who he is. Oh, no, he's the captain, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. You know, this is really not going to work out well. And so that first day, that Joseph now, he has survived the trip down. Ever how long it took him to, you know, travel a month or so to get from point A to point B. He's a slave. He's been treated like a slave, not like he was before. He has no nice clothes, doesn't get nice food, not treated nice. He's treated with contempt. He's got chains on him and all this. They throw him up there to slave market. They sell him. Then he's taken home to Potiphar. Potiphar doesn't know him from Adam's house cat, doesn't care about him. The thing he's bought is a slave. Get busy cleaning the floors. And when you become a slave in somebody's house, you do the most menial, disgusting kind of job that there is, and you better do a good job. I mean, how do you do that at 17 years old? I mean, why would you keep your faith in God? Why would you allow that? And then so you work and you do the work of a slave and you do the best you can and things get better to the point that, you know, you're kind of in charge of things. You're not doing the menial stuff. You're kind of the head slave. And then the wife cast her eyes upon you. I mean, you know, you got sold by your brothers. It's unfair. You were treated harshly by the Ishmaelites. You were put on the slave block. You were bought, you know, by this guy. I mean, at this point, what does God have to do in my life? I mean, where has God been in all of this life? Now his boss wife tries to seduce him, not once, daily. Don't miss that point. She did this on a daily basis. And yet what Daniel, I'm going to say that now, I'm going to go ahead, I'm getting ahead of myself. What Joseph does is that he's in charge of everything. I mean, things have been okay. I mean, it's been a little rough, but things have gotten okay. I'm kind of in a better position now, wearing a little bit better clothes, eating a little bit better food. I'm in charge of things. And it says in Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 8, that Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph has got God in his life. To this point, you're thinking anybody might think, "Okay, God, where are you? I'm mad at you. I'm going to walk away." No, David still has God in his life. He hasn't gone anywhere. Joseph knows that while he's going through a tough time, God hasn't gone anywhere. God's still there. And so he refuses. And yet we find that she spoke to Joseph day by day. He would not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. And it happened about this time that she apparently could not resist herself anymore. And so she tries to grab him. He runs out, leaves his coat. Isn't it interesting that the coat, again, figures? There's kind of three coats in here, maybe four if you include the prison. The first one's a coat of many colors. The second one is the coat of condemnation, because she goes to the hubby and says, "Look, the man tried to rape me. Here's his coat." Well, that was going to be it. By God's grace, Joseph was not executed on the spot. Instead, Potiphar, and I'm thinking that Potiphar was probably very upset about this, is that Potiphar put him into the prison with the king's prisoners. In verse, we're still in Genesis 39, verse 19. "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners," that's interesting how that kind of worked out, "but the place where the king's prisoners were kept and confined, and he was there in prison." You think Joseph gave up? No. Joseph still knows that God is there. Being accused of something you didn't do, but being thrown into prison. And, you know, bad place to be. But things get better. And in some time, the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look at anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, here's the thing about that passage. The Lord was with Joseph. You know why? Because the Lord never left Joseph. You know why? Because Joseph never left the Lord. And this is not some miraculous thing. This is the providence of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the reason that it says time and again, in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Yes. Well, he's been with him when he was in the pit, when he was in the Ishmaelite market, when he was there being sold, when he's working there at Potiphar's house, when he's in the prison there in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 23, because the Lord was with him. And the reason is because God had never forsaken Joseph, because Joseph had never forsaken God. And here's, I think, the great lesson about Joseph. If God had not been a large part of his life before he was 17, you and I would not be reading about the life of Joseph. I want to tell you something about Joseph. He didn't wake up at the age of 17 and think, "Hey, I think today I'm going to start serving God." You know, I'm 17. I got responsibilities. I think maybe I need to be a faithful person of God, and I'm going to serve him. That's not how that happened. And I'd love to just spend the whole time talking about Joseph and parenting and children and those kind of things. But I'll tell you, Joseph at the age of 17 was ready for what was about to happen to him. Now, he wasn't really wanting it to happen, but he was ready for it. And the reason he was ready for it is because he had God in his life. And he had God in his life because he kept God in his life. And I tell you, if there's a sidebar that you have to get out of this, the story of Joseph is a vital reminder to parents that when you prepare your children in their early life, that will largely determine where they go when they leave home. And if you do everything you can to prepare them for life and you send them out the door to college and other places and you have not given them God, you have placed them on cracking thin ice in the middle of summer. They are going to perish. And we think that, well, my child is 17, now he's going to be acting, or she's going to become a Christian and everything's going to be fine. Does not happen. If you took the story of Joseph from the age of 17 until 22 years later, where would your child be 22 years later? I mean, I'm not a judge and I'm not suggesting. I'm just saying that there's a lot of young people at the age of 17. If you put them into this situation, 6 months later, they'd be a year later, they would have no faith in God. They wouldn't even have any interest in the Lord. Joseph had God in his life. Joseph believed in God in his life. And it was not just a casual thing. I mean, he thought about God on his journey. He thought about God there in the marketplace. He thought about God there in Potiphar's house. And he was wrongfully accused. I mean, there's no doubt. He was innocent. He said to the woman, "We cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." It was her that did it. She lied. But he didn't give up on God. I'm reminded of Daniel. And I got that one right on that one. I'm reminded of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Do you remember when the politicians of Daniel's day were jealous of him? They were trying to find a charge against him. They couldn't find a speeding ticket, okay? So they decided to make a law under the Persian law. Once a law is made under Persia, it cannot be revoked. And they said that you can't worship to anybody else. Well, Daniel worshipped the one true God. And it was basically illegal for him to do what he was about to do. He went to his room, he opened his window towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. And he did it 3 times a day. You know why? Daniel 6 and verse 10 tells us that he'd been doing that since he was a child. He's been doing that since he was a child. You're not supposed to do this, but I just got to tell you, I'm sorry. My daughter sent me a text today to tell me what her oldest daughter said at prayer today. "Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for my fork. In Jesus' name, amen." We have to teach our children at an early age to love the Lord their God. We do not want our children to face things like Joseph. But the story of Joseph is important because that's what defined his character. That's what made his life so special, because Joseph believed that God was in his life and he cherished the presence of the Lord in his life. And if a child does not have God at the center of their heart, they will not succeed in life. Well, they may be rich and famous and happy and snappy and all that kind of stuff. Joseph had God. He believed in God. It was not a casual affair. And as I have borrowed from Barry Kirchhoff said, I think it's a great statement. Barry Kirchhoff said that we need to stop teaching our children to love God. Of course, it was like, what do you mean by that? He said, we need to start teaching our children to fall in love with God. There's a big difference. Joseph was in love with God. And see, it prepared him for what was about to come. I mean, you think about his story. Hated by his brothers and sold and mistreated, falsely accused, forgotten in prison. We didn't mention that. He goes to prison and he does some good things. He's forgotten for 2 years. It's 22 years before things get really good for him. 22 years. The second thing that we see in the story of Joseph. Joseph did not lose faith in God when the world turned upside down. Now, he had God in his life. But the knowledge that God was in his life was not all that Joseph needed. Knowing God and believing that God would care for him came from a deep love of God's grace, his infinite mercy, and the will of God in his life. And again, I don't know how I would face the kind of situation that Joseph was confronted with. I mean, you got to wonder, what would I do? How would my faith hold up? Well, I would pray. And let me just add this part. I think it's important to say, I'm not suggesting that Joseph just breezed through all this and said, okay, fine, I'm happy, you know, whatever. This was hard on him. I mean, think about the second day out when he's with the Ishmaelites. 2 days out, he's sitting there under the stars and at night, and he's kind of thinking, what just happened? I cannot believe that I'm, what is this all about? What do you mean I'm in chains? What is this all about? You know, when he was with his father, he had such a wonderful life, and his brothers sold into a band of Ishmaelites as a slave, but he didn't blame God. Oh, it's easy to blame God. A week out after he sold to his brothers, he's not going back. He's going the wrong direction. He didn't blame God. And when he's standing there on the market, slave block, and looking down at all those people gawking at him, he didn't blame God. When he had to go clean Potiphar's house, he didn't accuse God. And when he was wrongfully accused, did he scream and holler and say, God, this is unfair. Why are you doing this to me? No. And when he was forgotten in prison, he was upset about it. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. But he didn't blame God. Faith in God is not treating the Creator like a vending machine where we demand things and say, this is what I want. Having faith in God means that I'm going to endure the hard times as well as the good times. Joseph had 17 years of really, really good time. He was with his father and all that. Then there was that period of life that he was 22 years rough. He was a lot of up and downs, a lot more downs than ups. But he didn't blame God. And Job is a great example about overcoming. Job is not a book about suffering, by the way. Job is a book about victory, okay? I mean, it's a story of suffering, but it's a book about victory. Abraham had to wait 25 years for the promise of a son to be born, and then God tells him to go and sacrifice him. When God told Moses, okay, you didn't give me glory at the rock, you're not going into the promised land, what did Moses do? Did he give up? Did he blame God? No. Have you ever realized that when God told him, you're not going to go into the promised land, and Moses is thinking to himself, I'm leading these rebellious, murmuring, complaining bunch of people, and I'm taking them to the promised land, I'm not even going to be able to go in. So what am I doing here? What is the purpose? No. Moses kept on doing what God wanted him to do. Of course, we could talk about Jesus. He's in the cross, or he's in the garden, I'm sorry, and he's saying, Father, if there's another way. God said, no. She said, okay. You see, faith in God is keeping on. And Joseph kept his faith in God every day. Look over in Psalm 105, because we get a little bit of the sense about what was literally going on with Joseph. Psalm 105 and verse 16. This puts the humanity on this. This tells us the kind of things that Joseph was going through. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine, talking about God. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Listen to verse 18. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. But he kept his faith in God. He didn't give up on God. He kept his faith in God. They clapped him in irons, but he still saw God. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. Of course, that was in the dreams that were coming, that the word of the Lord tested him. And the king sent, released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all the possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his elders wisdom. Now, again, we find that there is a testing of God in this, and the measure of God's mercy upon Joseph. And what a great test. And he succeeded. I don't know if you thought about this, but in the, at least the revelation of Scripture, that there's really not anything terribly negative to say about the life of Joseph. He wasn't perfect. I'm not suggesting that. But, you know, Moses, well, he got angry. Abraham lied a few times about, his sister. David did the things that he did, you know. And so you got some stories there. Joseph, he's pretty much blameless. But God is still testing him because he is believing that God is there. You know, and when he's there at the slave market, I mean, he didn't lose his faith in God. And let me go back to the story of Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. Let me go back to verse 7 again. Let's put another part of this story together. I'm go back to verse 6. Genesis 39, verse 6. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Here it is. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. This was a good-looking kid. I mean, he was the guy who was, he was a good-looking kid. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now here's a 17-year-old young man, maybe 18, 19 years old, depending on how many, much time has transpired, but probably a little bit older than 17. Prime of life, been treated badly in a foreign country. Nobody that he knows is there. What's the big deal? Why not enjoy temptation? Why not imbibe into things? I mean, come on, everybody else has forgot about him. But you see, he also faced temptation the same way, because he said, I'm not losing my faith in God. And just because I'm here by myself, and just because things badly have happened to me, and just because, yes, I have opportunity and we can whatever, he did not lose his faith in God. He said, how can I do this wickedness against God? It didn't have really anything to do with the fact that it was Potiphar's wife and it was a bad idea because Potiphar had a bunch of soldiers under him, or maybe it was illegal or some other things have to do. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with being caught by anybody. It had everything to do with it was wickedness, and it was wickedness against God. Why? Because he didn't lose his faith in God. And then, of course, he gets thrown into prison. Well, that wasn't fair. But he didn't blame God. How is life in prison? Look over in chapter 40. In chapter 40 and verse 6, this is an amazing passage. This is such an incredible story. He's in prison, okay? And he's already kind of in charge of things, but he's in prison. And in Genesis 40 and verse 6, you remember the butler and the baker got thrown into prison. The candlestick maker, he was okay. But the butler and the baker, they got thrown into prison. Notice the attitude of Joseph. Joseph, in verse 6, came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. He cares about people. These are the, you know, baker, the butler of the king, and they look sad, and he's caring about them. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, why do you look so sad today? And when they said, we each have had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, please. What? Maybe Daniel had read this story. And so here's an attitude of Joseph. And he's right there in prison. Things have gotten kind of bad. He didn't give up on God. He's still serving God. He still believes in the power of God. And he believes in something that is incredible. Because he says to these guys, tell me your dream, because maybe I can help you. What a benevolent heart. I mean, it's a great sermon all by itself of Joseph in prison. The fact that he actually looks around and he's caring for the people. I'm going to tell you, if I was in jail, I want to be in Joseph's jail. You know, I mean, if there's any place I'd want to be locked up, I want to be where the guy named Joseph is. Everybody was, you know, wanting to say, this is the best prison to be in the world right here with Joseph, because he really takes care of people. Because he believed in God. And he believed that God could help these men out. And he did. And so he interpreted the dream. And we know, of course, that that the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. He, was released from prison. And so indeed they made a feast. And he killed the chief butler. The butler did it, you know. And so they did it. And so he had told him, I'm checking to see if you're paying attention. Let me read what the Bible says. Chapter 40 and verse 20. It came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed a cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph interpreted him. So the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay, so the butler did not do it. The baker did. So, okay, we got that straight. Did you get that in the last part? He forgot Joseph. Joseph said, hey, remember me. I don't belong here. Chapter 41, verse 1. Two full years. But he didn't give up on God. Joseph never lost his faith in God. Leave your marker there, run over to the book of Acts in the 7th chapter. Stephen is presenting his great sermon in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. Acts 7 verse 9, and the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. And so Joseph was blessed because God was with him, because God saw how Joseph loved him. Third and final point, Joseph not only believed in God, Joseph also accepted the providential hand of God in his daily life. When he was released from prison in Chapter 41 in verse 46, he was 30 years old. See, 30 years old. And he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out of the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So things have now turned around. And so he becomes second. We know what happens, that he prepares for the famine. Pharaoh had his dream. Joseph interprets that dream. That's what got him out of prison. And so they spend 7 years, you know, gathering the wheat together. They become the granary of the world. After 7 years, there's a famine for 7 years. During that famine, the brothers of Joseph come, and you know the whole story about him interceding with the brothers. And then finally, when you come to chapter 45, he reveals himself to his brothers. But listen to what he says about this. Now, again, there's a great opportunity when he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. They think he's been dead. They told their father he had been killed. So they have no idea that the man standing before them is their actual brother. And so Joseph finally can't take it anymore. And so he tells them in Genesis 45 and verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Their hearts all sank. But now do not Therefore, be grieved or angry with yourself. Listen to what he's about to say. Incredible. Because you sold me here. Don't get upset because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve you. Wow. The providence of God. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph says, let me tell you something. Yeah, you sold me into slavery. Don't worry about that. That was God's will. God wanted me to be here. Why? So I could save your life. You tried to kill me. I saved your life. And he saved the world. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. And what a wonderful story is. And I think that that has to be backstory. It is that you have to see that when Joseph was sold into slavery, there was this presence of God in his life that he believed that God was always there with him. And that there was a will of God for him to go with these Ishmaelites. And it was the will of God to be sold. And all these things came to this point in life. And we find that particularly shown in Genesis chapter 50 when Jacob dies. And now the brothers are really scared because they're thinking, okay, he's been holding off until dad goes. But when dad croaks, we're all going to die. And Joseph knows that. He knows what they're thinking. And in Genesis 50, the last chapter of the book, in verse 15, when the brothers saw that their fathers were dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept. When they spoke to him, it was breaking his heart. It was the last thing in the world that he wanted. And his brothers also went in and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God's will was done. There were many questions Joseph would have about the final 93 years of his life. I mean, he lived, a rich life. But the one thing that was constant in the heart of Joseph was his love for God and how no matter what happened, he trusted in God to see him through. What is faith? Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of the things that we can't see. Joseph's faith was his belief in the providence of God. Now, there are many examples of faith under trial that show the power of God. And like the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, but all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Joseph believed in the working of God in his life. As we bring our lesson to a close, we're going through a tremendous trial now. We say that a lot, the continuing pandemic. But we still believe in God. We still trust in his mercy and his grace and his love. We're not going to lose faith in God who loved us enough to give us his son. We're not going to give up on him. And I think that in time, there's going to be a providential message of God in all of the things of our life, not just because of this, but everything in our life. We need to understand that God works in our lives and he's still there. We do not need to lose our faith in God. One day this will all be over. We need to use this time to draw close to God, to draw close to one another, 6 feet intervals, but close to one another. And I think when we get back together, one of the songs we need to sing is Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. And maybe we should name them. Be a blessing to others. Joseph believed in God. He never gave up on God. And he looked and thought, I wonder how God's doing this in my life. And may we use this time to reevaluate, reinvestigate, and reinstill a love for God, that thy will be done in all things. Thank you for listening this evening. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, We still believe in you because you are real, you are great, you are majestic, you are our Father. And as a father loves a child, may we come to you as children, seeking your kindness and your love and your mercy to help us in troubling times, dark times that we don't understand, fearful times that we have concerns. We know it in your presence, Father, that we can find the comfort that passes all understanding through the peace that is found in you. Give us faith, Father, to know that you are still God, the one who rules this universe that we dwell in. And that no matter the things that come against us, no matter whether it is disease or infliction of things of this life, natural causes, economic, whatever it may be, that we know that you are still God and that you still reign and rule in this world. And I pray, Father, that in our everyday life, that we will look for your thumbprint. We will look for your evidence as you work in our lives, because we want you to be a part of our life. Test us, guide us, challenge us, give us opportunities to show that we are your children. Let us have faith to grow in the grace of thy Son, that when this event is past, that we will be closer to you than we have ever been before. Thank you for this means by which we can share together in the gospel of thy Son. Bless us, Lord, through all things that we do for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, we pray, and amen. Well, Wednesday night is our time that we normally have for singing. And so this Wednesday night, I thought that I would just sing for an hour for you. No, I will not do that. So I'm not sure what we're going to do, because normally at Brooksville on the first Wednesday night of the month, we have a regular singing. So we'll think of something to do for that night. I hope you'll join us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. I guarantee you that I will not be singing during that time period. We might try to do something. But anyway, thank you for listening, and be blessed this week. Pray for this virus to be over. Pray for everybody in our congregation and others to be safe. Pray for our health workers that we've got in our group. And let's be about the Lord's business, and let's show people what it means to be a child of God in serving him in this time. Blessings to you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.